this day and, Lord, the blessings that you pour out on us. And Lord, that you even trust us with any of it. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us. Mostly, Lord, we want to meet you here. Lord, we want to hear from you clearly, and I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us, Lord. Break down boundaries, do away with prejudices. Lord, any bad teachings that we have maybe grown up in, Lord, we want to hear from you and you alone. And so we just give you this time. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, as we go through this, Jesus, and especially, like, I love this in the Gospel of John, as he addresses the religious leaders, even the people of the region, the Samaritan woman and those of the Samaritans, he just starts speaking to them. He starts sharing sharing truth. You know, many of us come in with certain prejudices that have been built up, a lot of it based on possibly what we were taught, where we went to church when we were younger. You know, the thing about theology and theologians is they study, and they study the scriptures, and many of them are a lot smarter than I am, but they start building up their doctrines of being right. And I want you to know something. I want you to keep me in check, but I don't need to be right. Understand, I don't have that feeling, and you don't have to be concerned about that. What I want is for Jesus to be right and for all of us to hear what he has to say. You know, there is one true interpretation. There are many, many applications. In fact, there are as many applications as there are people sitting in the congregation today. But I like to let the Word of God do what God says it's going to do. It's going to break down barriers. It's going to take care of the prejudices that we come in with. Maybe some of the doctrines that we sat in that God needs to break down. As he's talking to the religious leaders, remember, there are cultural prejudices, there are religious prejudices, religious and religious doctrines and beliefs that they were holding on to. And God, Jesus is going to address those, and I believe that he needs to address those in all of our lives. You know, what was it that was keeping me from hearing him very clearly throughout most of my life? I was raised in the church. I knew what the Bible said. I knew who Jesus was. But I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to be left alone. You know what? I really needed God to agree with how I was living and what I wanted to do. And what we're going to find out is it's no different than the religious leaders at the time of Jesus Christ. And until I was willing to hear him and submit to what he had to say, you know, things were pretty empty, and it was a struggle. And so I want us all to really hear clearly what Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, because, you know, John wrote his gospel so that we could know for sure that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And I'm going to keep hammering this as we're going through the Gospel of John. Salvation, eternal life, is not found in what Jesus would do, but who he is. He keeps saying, I want you to know who I am. John highlights who Jesus claimed to be and what he came to do. Jesus hoped for Messiah, or the Jews hoped that Messiah would come to relieve them from Roman rule, to reestablish their special position as Israel, God's chosen people. But Jesus preaches an eternal kingdom, that he came to overthrow sin and death. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He had a long-term view, and the Jews had a very short-term view. John wants to leave no doubt in the hearts and minds of the reader that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God, the Messiah that the Scriptures promise. Not just a great teacher or a miracle worker, but he's internal in nature. He's the Word from the beginning. That's why he starts out his gospel the way that he does. In the Gospel of John, we're given 26 times in which Jesus uses the phrase, most assuredly. In the Greek, it's amen, 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 amen. In some translations, verily, verily, emphatically, you can be sure, you can have assurance, you can take it to the bank. And when Jesus says that, you need to take note. In chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says that he is the direct access to heaven, that the angels serve him. The picture is of Jacob's dream, that there's a ladder and heaven opens and there's angels and descending and ascending. And what Jesus is saying, most surely I say to you, you know, that he was the ladder. He is the very access into heaven and eternity. In chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly, you can have assurance. Listen, there needs to be a transformation that takes place. Then he goes on in two more verses, most assuredly, that new birth comes by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a second birth that can be secured through Jesus' death and his resurrection. Most assuredly, I say to you, you need to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in chapter 5, verse 19, most assuredly, the Son does the will of the Father, that the Father and the Son are one. And he's going to go on to expound upon that as we with the scriptures that we're going to be going through. We're going to cover some space here. But starting at verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah sent by the Father, because believing Jesus is believing God. Faith, the only faith that is true or that matters, is believing what God has said about himself and what he has revealed of himself in the Son whom he sent. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's pretty simple. We often use the phrase, seeing is believing. And many live by that today. God says that's not so. Jesus points out that even if they saw his signs and his works, that they would not believe. They would not have true faith. They will believe what they saw, but they will not believe Jesus' words, what he said concerning himself. There are many faiths, it's being suggested today that there are many faiths. That you too, Christianity, that suggest Islam, Judaism, and Jesus are all the same. It's universalism. It's not Christianity. We are to live peaceably with others. Scripture says that to the best of our ability. But Jesus leaves no tolerance for our coexisting with error. My words, he says, believes him. And he says, believes him who sent me. To believe him who sent me. So it's about the words of Jesus Christ, the one who sent him, the Father in heaven. He's the only connection to eternity. It goes beyond our eyes. It needs to get past our heads. This is a problem for me. Things get in here and they rattle around. And they never make it to a sink. They never make it to the drain. Get to where they need to go. Believe Jesus, believe the Father, and you will have eternal life. The perfect tense here, it's not eventually. Are you waiting for it to happen? Are you waiting for that eventuality of eternal life, the life that Jesus Christ has promised to you? It's the perfect tense. You have it now if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life. Belief that is faith, belief that is truly faith, believes in the Father and believes in the Son. You see, to say I believe in God, which is the catch-all today, really means nothing eternally. It's a good start, but Jesus is going to point out that the Pharisees believed in God, and yet they were off the mark. They were missing the whole point of who Jesus was and what he came to do. Scripture even goes on to say even Satan and the fallen angels believed in God. They know because they got kicked out of eternity because they chose to rebel. Everlasting life is a promise that those who have been born again have passed from death to life, from judgment to justification. Literally, he's changed his country and has a new abode. Have you changed your country? Do you have a new abode? In Clark's commentary, he writes, "Death is the country where Christless souls live. The man who knows not God lives a dying life or a living death." Let me say that again. The man who knows not God lives a dying life or a living death, but he who believes in the Son of God passes over from the empire of death to the empire of life. You can be sure of it, Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you. And then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. You can be sure of this too. The dead are going to hear the word and be resurrected. And if the dead who have heard God's word are going to be resurrected, so can you if you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is about to explain what he means, but I'd like to preempt the explanation with this exhortation. What you believe about Jesus is a matter of life and death. In fact, Jesus is putting that before all of humanity. It's the most important issue you will ever consider in your life. It was more important than whether or not you wanted to come to church this morning, you know, or what time you wanted to get up at, or who you're going to marry. It's more important than if you believe Dr. Ford or Justice Kavanaugh. It's more important than whether you believe Democrats or Republicans. It's more important than if you believe the Pope or a pastor. And as I said, I encourage you to keep me in check, but don't put your faith in me. Here's what Jesus has to say about himself. And listen, I want to point you to this. Believe him. Believe him. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Life in himself is all-encompassing, the Father and the Son. What it's saying is the Father and the Son are life itself. Eternal. Jesus is saying that the Son is eternal, just as the Father is eternal. They both have life in who they are. Theologians call it aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. God alone possesses it. My life comes from, temporarily, my mother and my father, right? And it's the same for you. According to what my Creator has established as life. But what Jesus is talking about is a greater life. And it has to do with more than the physical self. Jesus says here that he and the Father are equal. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Look, it all starts there. You need to wrestle with that. If you haven't wrestled with that, the rest of it is not going to have any meaning whatsoever. In the beginning, God created, says it all. God, who is eternal and has always been, has given a beginning, and in that beginning, he created everything that we know. Everything else comes from that. But then John said concerning Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, he basically mirrors that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing created that he didn't create. And it was speaking of the coming of Jesus, who is the Christ. It's the most important issue that you will ever consider. There are two late errors concerning the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ, or late that have developed later on. Arianism, it's a belief held by some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, other cults, that they don't believe Jesus is God at all. In fact, we know what the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their own translation, which they insert A, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that you, everything from the Old Testament, and that you have to call God Jehovah. If you don't call God Jehovah, then you're worshiping the wrong God anyways. Yet in their very translation of the beginning of the Gospel of John, they actually contradict the commandments of God that they hold so high. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Both believe that the Son of God is a created being. Mormons believe that Messiah and Lucifer were brothers, that they were co-created, that one rebelled and the other submitted. And we can get into Arianism, but it's error. It's wrong teaching. Then there was Sabellianism or modalism, often called Jesus-only doctrine or the oneness gospel. They believe God is numerically one. One view is that God becomes Father, Son, and Spirit in three separate dispensations. God's the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus is the is God at the Incarnation, and the Holy Spirit is God at Pentecost and the birth of the church. Another believes there are three manifestations of the one Spirit of God. The one Spirit shares the title of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet they all deny any distinctions or real differences, saying that they are only roles God plays for different functions. But we believe God is triune, three separate persons in one. Three, that's why we say three in one. We look at the Old Testament scripture and the examples that we have there. In the God created man in his own image. It talks about in the plurality Elohim that is used earlier on in the Old Testament. Elohim is the plural for God. We also know that the Shema states that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Genesis, God says that God created man in his own image. And then Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isn't that an interesting question? Revealing the character of God, that He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even then acknowledging and revealing the mysteries of God. And then I said, here I am, send me, Isaiah said. Modalism was born out of man's need to comprehend God and to apprehend the revelation of God. Yet God can never be fully comprehended with the limited understanding that we have. I don't care how smart you are. No doubt these religious leaders thought they had figured God out. These guys knew the scriptures. Remember, Paul was the smartest of all of them by his own teacher's admission. Gamaliel said that we couldn't keep him in the books. He exhausted everything that theology had to offer at that time about Jehovah, the God of the Jews. And he said, man, there was nobody, if anybody has reason to boast, anybody has reason to brag, I have reason to brag. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Basically saying I knew more than anything. I read more than anybody. I was perfect concerning the law. And he said, man, it's all garbage. I count it rubbish. I count it rubbish in comparison to knowing the excellence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus challenges that with these Pharisees, the religious leaders. No doubt the religious leaders thought they had God figured out. And what happens when we have God figured out is that we come up with our own isms, our own belief systems. One of the most probably argued belief system today are the isms of Arminius, I don't even know the guys, Arminius and Calvin, Calvinism, Arminianism. And so what we do is we suggest that we have figured out the sovereignty of God and that we can manipulate it and put it in 5 points. Or that, you know, free will rules and reigns, when Scripture is very clear that both of them are in Scripture. God is sovereign. I'm not going to question the sovereignty of God, and I will never tell you that I've figured out the sovereignty of God. It's all about Him anyways. But I understand that I'm responsible for my decisions concerning who He is and what He has done. Jesus challenges the religious leaders. They were students of the Scripture. They had a great grasp. They knew the insides and out, but their understanding was way off. They really didn't know God. They couldn't pick God out of a lineup, so to speak, because there He was standing right in front of them, and they were unwilling to accept it. In Romans 11:33, Paul writes this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That is the position of humility. In verse 27, "And has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man," Jesus speaking of Himself. Verse 22, He said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And we talked about that last week. I'm still just swimming in that understanding that judgment was committed to Jesus Christ. But what does He say? We understand Jesus took the judgment that was meant for, this is my understanding, Jesus took the judgment that was meant for me and He nailed it to a cross. John 3:17 and 18, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why are you condemned already? Because you're born into sin. You don't need God's judgment. It's already, sin has done that. "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." This is grace. Judgment is coming. Listen, judgment is coming. But for now, I was thinking about this. When you read that, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man, he can dole it out. There's a couple of different meanings for execute, right? He can be the one who judges. But I also thought about this too. Jesus has literally executed judgment. He executed it on the cross. Or we might say it's a stay of execution. Because while we were yet sinners, while we were yet condemned, deserving of death, and judged by sin, Jesus died for us. Taking the judgment that was committed to Him, and He executed it. He executed it in Himself. You can meditate on that for the rest of your life and probably never figure it out. The depths of the grace of God. But how true were those words as Jesus was telling them in verse 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice, and they'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Don't marvel at what? First of all, don't marvel at Jesus' claim to deity and all authority. Don't marvel at it. Accept it. You know, I believe that one of the great minds and preachers of our time, Spurgeon, said, "Look, if you know, you'll never completely understand the Trinity, or you know, the Trinity itself. If you try and figure it out, you may lose your mind, but if you deny it, you may lose your soul." There's a judgment, secondly, still to come. We've talked about the great white throne judgment, but there's also the Bema Seat of Christ, where those will receive their rewards and all those things that were done in our own power and that didn't honor and glorify God will be burned up with wood, hay, like wood, hay, and stubble. But there is a judgment to come. There is a general resurrection, Jesus is saying. We were created in God's image. When these body dies, our spirits are going to live on. We have eternal lives. And those eternal lives will express the character of how we lived now. It completely contradicts the false teaching of nihilism. We actually had a guy go in here that believed in nihilism and wanted to explain it to people and stuff like that. The nihilism base, quite simply, is when we die physically, then there's just nothingness. Black nothingness. Well, how can the dead hear when Jesus calls them forth if there's just nothingness and darkness? There's an eternity awaiting those who have done good and those who have done evil. This is in light of what Jesus has already stated about eternal life. It's about believing in Him. Don't get caught up because, aha, if I just do good, right? A lot of the cults are built on that. If I do more good today than I do bad things, mark that day up, you know, in my column with God. The works mentality. Jesus isn't promoting the works mentality. But he's making it clear that there is a comparison here between the reward of doing good and the penalty of doing evil. And he already said it's based on believing in him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not of your doing good or your doing evil. It's the gift of God. Faith in Jesus Christ is rewarded. Rejection of Jesus Christ is penalized. There are going to be good people by human estimation. There are going to be good people who are resurrected into condemnation. Jesus himself said, many are going to come to me in that day. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all the great things we did for you. Prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. I went to church on Easter and Christmas. Wrote a check every once in a while. Gave to the poor. Whatever it might be, whatever we think is doing good, many are going to come to me in that day and I'm going to say, I never knew you. You didn't hear me. You just tried to believe in the way that you wanted to believe. Guess what? The Pharisees were dealing with that. They wanted to believe how they wanted to believe. James writes a lot about faith and works. Faith without works is dead. I put it this way, the life you live is evidence of the faith you profess. That is works and faith together. It's a work of faith. Jesus said, if you hear my words, you will have eternal life. Don't get drawn away from that. About the works mentality, have I done enough? Have I not done enough? Listen, it only really matters, has Jesus done enough? Has he done enough? We're going to see that the Father has said he's done enough. And it really boils down to this, who do you believe Jesus is? What were you taught when you were younger? What do you see and hear when you read the Word of God? Do you believe, like the liberal theologians believe today, that you can't trust the Word of God that you're holding in your hand today? Because if you believe that, then you're going to have a skewed idea of who Jesus Christ is and why he came. But Jesus said, I want you to hear me. And John makes it clear, and he wants us to understand, you can have assurance. You can have assurance by searching out who Jesus Christ is. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The religious leaders needed to understand who Jesus was claiming to be, that he was the, Scripture says he's the express image of God. His words and his message and his mission were righteous because they were in submission to the Father's will. What was that? Well, we find out at the end of his life as he's in the garden and he lays down. You know, he struggled with some of the things we struggle with. Man, if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way to save all of mankind, which is what he came to do, if there's any other way than the cross, then take the cup from me, the cup of your wrath. But if not, then your will be done. He was in complete submission. And that was in line with what the Father sent him to do. You know what, I was going to go through 47 and the witnesses. I'm going to tell you what he does is he starts to go down, he starts to break down every prejudice, every wrong belief, everything else that these Pharisees were bringing to the table. He talks about, if I bear witness of myself, then nobody's going to receive it. He understood culture. They needed proof, right? In fact, it was in the very law, you shall not bear false witness. And then because he knows our nature, God told Moses, and nothing can be established unless it's established by two or three witnesses, Deuteronomy. And so he starts preparing, he starts saying, look, if you're not going to listen to me, then let me tell you throughout the scriptures, everything that bears witness of me. And whatever prejudices that you may have brought in, whatever bad teachings you may have come across, let me tell you, Jesus wants you to have assurance that he is who he says he is. Is there something that you're struggling with in Scripture? Is there something that you're struggling with in your relationship with him? Are there parts of it that you just can't reconcile? He's going to say, look, don't let it be because of something that may be wrong that you heard from a pastor or a preacher. Hey, look, you guys believed John. John was pointing to me. But the thing about John was he wasn't preaching the Messiah that they were hoping for, and so they got bummed out. He was preaching the truth. And then he said, the Word speaks of me. My Father bore witness of me. And in fact, you can even go to the law and Moses. Don't believe the lie that's out there today that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was preparing in the Old Testament to do what he did when he sent his son, when Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. There's a lot of bad information and bad theology and bad teaching going on today. And if that's what's happened, you need to hear what Jesus says about himself. Don't take my word for it. I know the things that I brought to the table that the Lord had to pierce through, had to knock down. And until I said, Lord, I surrender to your will, my life is yours. No more hedging, no more expectations of how my life is going to go. And maybe you're struggling with that tonight, this morning. I can tell you, I must have meant it, because this wasn't my idea. This wasn't my plan for my life. I was working out my plan for my life, and it wasn't working out so well. Until I said, Lord, my life is yours. I believe you, and I'm going to take you at your word. The church needs to get back to who Jesus is and what he said. And we need to stand upon this truth. Because there's all kinds, books that are written. I've got books in the office that were actually left, and I start reading some of them. I get to some points, and I'm like going, my goodness. What is it about man that thinks that they have to write a book to explain what God has given us, and that he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can figure it out, so that we can work our way through it? I'm not saying that all books are bad, man. I think some of them in moderation are good. But if you're spending more time reading the stuff that other guys are writing than the stuff that God wrote, And I guess this is an exhortation. Maybe God doesn't want me to go in the other way, just to exhort. Listen, spend the time in here. Spend the time in here. Other resources, great. But if you're relying completely on them, then you're going to build some prejudices. You're going to start listening to some bad teaching and some poor theology. We need to get back to the pure teaching of Jesus Christ. Me included. Because that's the only way we're going to know that we're ready for when He comes back. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But we can be assured of this. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and have been born again of the Holy Spirit, listen, He has taken that judgment upon Himself for you. Isn't that, I mean, that's grace. I was thinking about just one more thing. We all know what grace is. And here's what happens with the Pharisees. They knew the Scriptures. And it was up here. They had memorized a lot of it. We memorize Scripture and we know what Scripture says. We all know what grace is, right? God's redemption at Christ's expense. We've all learned that. Was that something, Graham? Or God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. We all know this, right? We know it from the Scripture. But when's the last time that you ever explored the depths of God's grace and what it really means and what Jesus was trying to relate to the Pharisees to hear Him? And I was thinking, I went back to when I had gone out to the induction at Azusa Pacific University, and I thought I was there to get all the honor from men, kind of like these Pharisees did. Reliving some of the good old times, but then remembering some of the not so good old times. And the young man that, you know, the sad thing is, I was seeking honor from men, and the only person that showed up from the team that I played on, I had other friends that showed up, but there's only one guy that came from the team, and it was a young man who was a freshman who threw me the pass. And the pass was known as the pass. But we started talking after the induction, and he said, he goes, "Man, I just want to thank you, Bill, for taking me under your wing. I remember, you know, when you used to do the Bible studies for the team, when you used to do the devotions before practice, and it really spoke to me." And I'm looking at it, and I'm like going, "What planet are you from? Were you sure you were on the same team?" I said, "Brian," I said, "what are you talking about, man? I was a drunk in college." And this is grace. He said, "Bill, I don't remember that. Think about what Jesus came to do. Bill, I don't remember that. I just remembered what you did and how you spoke into my life." We need to get back to grace and living in the grace of God and Jesus, that came through Jesus Christ. What He came to do, we need to hear His words. And we need to live. Let that be the character of our lives that determines how we're going to stand. Are we going to stand in the righteousness of Christ, or are we going to stand in the judgment to come? The most important thing we'll consider in our lives. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, that this would be encouragement and exhortation to seek You. Not seek others' opinions. But to seek You and to be open and honest. And Lord, return to the hope that we have in You because of the grace that You poured out upon us by taking our judgment upon Yourself at the cross, by hearing every word. I just pray, Lord, for all that are here, that Your Holy Spirit would fall afresh, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, You gave us Your Holy Spirit to bring back to remembrance those promises, those things that brought us in, that got us excited, but also to bring conviction when we're off. And to give assurance that that we're sealed. I pray if there's anybody here that's wavering in their faith, that they're not sure, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts right now. Most assuredly, all who have put their faith in you have eternal life. And if there's anybody here who has not, Lord, I pray that they would hear your words and that they would believe in the Father who sent you and believe, Lord, that you came to give your life for them. Lord, just pour out your grace upon your church, the whole church, universally, all over the world. I pray that your grace would flood into sanctuaries and through the heart and the words of pastors, Lord. The rest of the stuff doesn't matter. We need to hear you. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your word and that you revealed yourself and that you're still speaking to your children. Lord, until you return, I pray that there'd be a great wave across this nation in our homes, in the lives of our loved ones to hear you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.